Okay. Would you please turn to Hebrews 2? Hebrews 2. Yeah, Joe and Gene, we're still in Hebrews 2. By the way, Joe got real good news concerning his health. He was sharing that on the way in. But he exchanged a good heart for gallbladder stones. So I don't know what's going to happen there. I know of a gal who had a formula that, frankly, she never had to have a surgery because of what she ate, you know. And she proved it to the doctors. So I'm not going to try to be your doctor. I just know what happened to Jenny Reber. Okay. We are at verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Vitally important verse. Also, verse 10, for it became him, or it suited God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we're at that point now where Christ's suffering, the purpose statement is to bring many sons to glory. And that's why he tasted death for every man. If he would not have tasted death, there would be no sons brought to glory. So that had to take place. The cross of Calvary was an absolute must. Please, if you haven't been convinced yet, I hope before this time's over that you will be convinced in your heart that the cross of Calvary was not out of the control of the Christ of Calvary. He was in control from beginning to end. He made the statement in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life. I lay it down. And of course, that was put on display on the night of his arrest, that when they went to grab him, and they fell backwards. And that was as if to say, you can't touch me till I tell you you can touch me. I'm the one that's in control here. No, not too many people, you know, have taken the time to look through the passages to see that, frankly, Christ was not a victim of Roman power or Jewish power. He was the volunteer in eternity. Now, that's 1 Peter 2, as far as shedding his blood in eternity. In other words, the plan was drawn, the plan was made, and this is how God would redeem many sons to glory. Understand that. And frankly, this truth should grasp your life, that you should live to me, as far as I'm concerned, in light of what Jesus did for me, that frankly, my decision will be always based on, because of him, this is what God wants me to do. And if I can't say that, then I'm not going to do that. If this is what God wants me to do. And of course, the more you know God's word, the better off you're going to be in any decision making. Because again, the old saying is, God's word is his will, and his will is his word. And so that's where you find the will of God for your life. Tonight, we're going to be dealing with the death of an infant. I don't know if you've lost a child prematurely, but if you have, you should come, because is there hope for the eternity of that child? Or are the Roman Catholics right? If they don't get baptized, they're floating out in limbo. As far as my wife's family is concerned, she has a sister that's just floating out in limbo. Now, we know where she's at. And we've often said, if God doesn't intervene in the lives of the other two, she'll be the only sister you'll be with for all eternity, and you'll have to say goodbye to the others. So you might have that question, wait a minute, what about my baby, or what about my brother's baby that died prematurely? When I say prematurely, I'm not necessarily, but I am also talking about the matter of miscarriage. That takes that into consideration. But I'm talking about, you know, the idea of a child dying at 2 or 3 years old. And I know I lost a sister that I never knew. She was so much older than me, but she still died as an infant from diphtheria. And if you ever looked at what that really was, that was one horrible way to die. But she died as an infant, and I believe I'm going to see Pauline again, and I'm going to try to show you why tonight. Now, so we went through the consistency part. The consistency of the cross of Calvary, the sufferings of Christ, was consistent with his mercy, with his wisdom, with his power, with his grace, and with his love. Now that's what we've already looked at when it says in verse 10, and it became him. Remember, it suited him. This was what satisfied God. This plan, and this plan only. If there was another plan, certainly he would have taken the other plan rather than the death of his son. So there obviously is no other plan than that of the death of his son. Now earlier we were told the effects of his suffering upon himself. He was crowned with what? Glory and honor. And remember, the word crowned is Stephanos, which means the victor's crown. And it also means someone put into a high position crown. He wore that crown. Now, with Christ, it's both. He's victory over death, as well as sin and death. And also, he's seated at the right hand of God in the most special spot that anybody could be seated, at the right hand of the Father. Now, many sons, notice that, many sons, not just one son, but many sons. So the idea is, I think, he wants every believer to be elevated to the position of sonship and brought to the place beside his son in glory. So he became a man so he could be our substitute. Tasted death for every man. Okay? Now we're going to look at number two. He became the author of salvation. Now, he became the author of our salvation, but he also became the author of salvation for everyone that wants it. Now, this word in verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The word captain is the word archigos. And the idea of the word is this: a pioneer, a leader, a captain. It is translated in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, they killed the prince of life. So he, being the leader, allowed himself to suffer and be killed as the archigos, the leader for those into salvation. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. That word prince, again, is the word archigos. It always, now get this. Now, I know I'm working a bit under distress, so please be patient with me. Hopefully by this time, the next time I preach, it won't be next Sunday, but the next time I preach, it'll be a bit different. But we're working there, getting there, and God has been very good. Honestly, he's been very good to me. But this word, archigos, it always refers to someone who involves others in his endeavor. In other words, what Christ did, he had others in mind to follow after. So that's the idea of the pioneer part. The example is this: a man founds a city. I think of Boonesboro, Kentucky. Now, I lived for years just a couple miles from Daniel Boone's homestead in Pennsylvania. But he went down and started a city in Kentucky, named after him, but many followed, and it became Boonesboro. So in this situation, the idea is that he found a city where others come to live, and it's often used of a pioneer who blazed a trail for others to follow. Now, others followed him to form that city. Now, you could pick out one or the other, because, it was settled by. Now, I don't know enough about the man, but supposedly Moses Coates started Coatesville. Now, I don't know anything about Moses Coates, but I often wondered who was Moses Coates that they would name the town after him. Was he really the founder of the town? I would like to know that, the role that he played in Coatesville. Now, Archegos never stood, the Archegos or the captain, he never stood at the back of the group. He was always out front leading the group. Understand that. So always out front giving orders. My brother in World War II was under president Eisenhower. He was under General Eisenhower. And he said this, "You never saw Eisenhower. The appearances that were made by his double." He said, you never saw him, because the idea of his kind of generalship. Now, Patton was a different story. Patton was a guy, give me my gun and put me out front and I'll lead you to the other side of Russia. You know, that was what they had to kind of hold him back, you know, because he was that kind of general, and he was always going to be that kind of general. Eisenhower was a different story. To protect him, they kept him back and used the double to show his hand here and there just for them, their sake. So he's always out front and he's always giving orders. So Christ is always before us as perfect leader and perfect example. Would you flip over to chapter 5 of the same book that we're in? Flip over to chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. And I got to be honest with you, I struggle with this passage, and I'm going to struggle with this passage when we get to it. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What do we have here in the term eternal salvation? You've got the closest term to eternal security in the entire Bible. Because what he offers is not temporary salvation, but notice, eternal salvation. Now, if you're sitting here struggling with, can I lose what God has given me? Can I mess up? Is it really up to me? Well, if it would have been, he couldn't have used the word eternal salvation. And it's kind of amazing to me that it's in the book of the Bible that most people take you to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. But you look at the phrase there, what he brought to you and to me was eternal salvation. Just like John 3:16, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have eternal life. It says everlasting in our King James, but it's the same exact word for eternal. Understand that. Just translated everlasting. But again, eternal has the idea not only of lasting forever, but a quality that only the author of salvation can give to you and to me. He gives us a quality of life that no one else can give us. Understand that. And so that's what it means when he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give them a quality of life that only I can give them. And if you're not enjoying your salvation, it is not because he gave you an inferior product. It's because you're trying to walk with the world and not with him in obedience. You see, he stepped in and said, I'll obey you, Father, all the way to the cross, through the cross, and out the other side. I will perfectly obey you. What does he, do you suppose he wants from you and I? He wants that kind of obedience. He's already blazed that trail. And what trail should we be walking on then? The trail that he blazed. And so when it comes to this matter of obedience, he set the perfect pattern for you and for me. So go back to chapter 2, if you will. Go back to chapter 2. Now he's out front leading us. Isn't it logical that, frankly, we should follow that example in the same obedience? When he says to you and to me, take up your cross and follow me. What kind of obedience is that? What do you suppose the disciples thought when he said, take up your cross and follow me? You take up a willingness to go as far as I went. And if you're murmuring and complaining about life and circumstances, that you weren't ready for what God has thrown your way, or allowed to come your way. I should say it that way rather than thrown your way. What God has allowed to come your way. If you're not willing to go to where the cross takes you, and where did the cross take him? And by the way, how many of the disciples died by way of crucifixion? Look it up. Any of you have Fox's Books of Martyrs? Look it up. Now, in some cases, he's not right. But in the vast majority of the cases that he takes up, he's right. Understand that. And so there is that matter of in his obedience, he did exactly what God wanted him to be. And by his suffering, for as far as his sake was concerned, he was crowned with glory and honor. Now, if we would obey, and we should obey to the point of his obedience, and I'm going to share with you a verse in just a minute, wouldn't that bring us to Christ-likeness? Now, here's what I'm getting at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, if you look at the Greek, and get this, it's literally on his steps. In other words, the step that he took, you put your foot there. The step that he took here, you put your foot there. You walk on his steps in obedience, and whatever that obedience requires. For some of us, we have been appointed to suffering. and we are in a high privileged position to suffer for Him. Understand that. Some of you have been given a relatively easier lifestyle. But all of us are called to suffer to a point, whatever that is. And that's what he means by take up your cross. Now some died a martyr's death. Some, all the way back to the 1980s, 365,000 people, Christians, were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to read those statistics in the newspaper. You're not going to see it on the television. You'll only find that out through solid Christian journalism. Understand that. Now, I have no idea since then, especially in the African continent, and maybe we can find out more from our brother next week, that he might have more facts for us to understand that suffering is still very much a part of God's program. Now, you and I, in America, as Christians, we pretty much have run the show. Our Christian culture has determined much of the culture in which we live. Now, things are changing, right? We cannot say this is what the founding fathers wrote, this is what they wanted, this is what we're to do. We've got the Constitution, we've got the Bill of Rights, and now they're saying, no, you don't. We don't agree with either one. You say, you find out. Find out where the presidency stands on the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. If they stood on them, they couldn't be doing some of the things that they're doing. Understand that. Now, I'm not here, again, to talk politics with you. I'm just saying things are changing, and they're changing very rapidly. It used to be that we still had the Judeo, what's been called this many times, the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that's what basically ruled the minds of the people. And honestly, that's what ruled the education of our children. And I'm one of those products. We did not start out the day without the Bible being open first. That's the first thing. We read the scriptures. Now, I know the Lord's Prayer was not intended to be a recited prayer. But we still recited the Lord's Prayer every day. We had no idea what I was praying for. But actually, now that I know it, I was praying for God's kingdom to come onto the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what were we praying for? We were praying for the coming millennial kingdom. But that's what was called the Lord's Prayer. And I tell you, I'd rather have that than nothing. I really wish we could get our kids back to it. But I think the only way we're going to get our kids back to it, in all honesty, is if we start a whole new system over here that's ours. And we'll run the system. I think we need to do that economically. That we need a parallel economy. Because I don't believe that I want to buy a product that's being used to destroy my beloved country. But many of the products that we are going out and buying, they take the portion of the profits, and who do they give them to? We were told that we were never, ever going to ever use any tax money for abortion. Do we keep that promise? No. Nope. Nope. But what about these other corporations? What do they do with their money? It goes to Planned Parenthood as well. Understand that. And so I'm off the track. But anyway, we've got to realize that we have to walk on His steps, whatever that cost is. Because He never said to you, I'm going to give you a life of ease. I'm going to make you, quote, rich, just by being a Christian. Where do you see that in any of the scriptures? Now, we call it the health and wealth Christianity. Do you see that in the Word of God? I don't see that in the Word of God. Because what does Peter say here? Let's read it again. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow on His steps. So there's very much more of a chance of you and I, if we walk with Christ. Now, we know this also from 2 Timothy. We will suffer persecution of some kind. Understand that, of some kind. How many of you at your work have stood up for Christ and been mocked for it, been made fun of? Any of you? I know I certainly was. But it didn't matter to me at that time, and it wouldn't matter to me at this time. Understand that. Because I wanted whatever Christ had for me. I wanted to taste everything that He wanted me to taste on my way to glory. Why? Because He tasted death so I can go to glory. Remember, that's the purpose, to bring many sons to glory. So consider this for a moment. For most people, life becomes most anxious and dreadful at the point of death. Now, chapter 2, later on, is going to tell us that. Those unsaved people that say, oh, I'm not afraid of dying. You know why they're saying that? Ain't there yet. That's why they're saying it. But when they get there and they know that death is imminent, oh, it's a different story. I remember a very popular doctor in Coatesville when the old Coatesville Hospital was at the Harrison House now, you know, up on top of the hill. And I remember him being in a room on his dying bed screaming, I don't want to die! I don't want to die! You could hear it coming from the room that he was in. And yet how many times did he say, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Sometimes it was okay. Sometimes, as he said to my brother Jack, go home, take an aspirin, call me in the morning. He never got to call him in the morning. And the aspirin didn't do any good. But do you know why he didn't doctor him further? It was Sunday. And they were on their way home from Fort Dix, seeing their oldest son in the military. And on the way home, he started to get chest pains. And so they stopped in at his office. They were that familiar and they were that committed to him as a doctor. And he just said, don't worry about it. Just go on home. Call me, tell me what it's like in the morning. He didn't have a morning. But when it was him, there was a different noise coming from his mouth when he dreaded the thought of death. So we cannot go a single step beyond death by ourselves. Here's what the author of our salvation promises. Because I live, what's the rest of the promise? You shall live also. Now, how many of you really stand upon that promise? When things are going good, as well as when things are going on the tougher side. Standing on that promise, I know that my Savior is alive, and His relationship to me and His relationship to death affects me in every way. So He is determined to bring me to glory. So He can not only usher me right up to that point and never say to me, Chubby, this is as far as I can bring you. I can only take you to the casket. What kind of an author of salvation would that be? Huh? But that's not what He promised. He didn't promise us to take us up to the casket. No, He says, listen, my plan is to take you not only to the point of death, but to over the threshold of death, and you'll be more alive than you've ever been before. Because I live, you live also. So because of Jesus, we don't dread what the world thinks as if it's the final point. No, we do not refer to the grave as, how many times have you heard it? How many times have you seen it on a tombstone? Final resting place. If you're going to put up a tombstone for yourself, please don't put that on it. If you know the Lord is your Savior, that is the furthest thing from your final resting place. You've entered into a rest that's more alive than anything else. So it's so vitally, vitally important that you understand what Christ is promising and that, frankly, you apply it to your lives. So probably the ultimate question should be this. If someone, anyone, ever cheated death, did someone? Yes, Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible replies, yes, Jesus Christ. The second question then automatically comes this. If He did He leave a way as the pioneer, as the way, a way open for me? See, isn't that the next thing? Okay, this is what my Savior did. This is what it cost Him, and this is what it crowned Him with. Okay, what about me? Do you have a right to think that way? What about me? I think you have every right to think that way. What about me? Is there something in this for me? And he said, yes. Because I cheated death. Death has no control over you. I'm going to take you to a place. My Father's house. You're going to live there for a while. Now, some of our relatives have been there hundreds of years. Enjoyed his presence, seeing his beauty. And I can't say day after day. I don't know how to explain eternity in just, you know, in time and space. But I know this, if it would be day after day, you would be enjoying his presence day after day after day after day. And that's the glory that's coming our way. Understand that, because he's the author of salvation. So the answer is yes, I have provided a way. How? I put my hand in the hand of the Archegos. The Archegos leads the way. He does not stay behind. He does not give orders from behind. He takes our hand through faith in what he did for us at Calvary's cross, that we believe with all of our heart that he tasted death for us. Am I right or wrong? What's it mean for him to taste death for us? He substituted for you and for me. And so as our substitute, now also as our captain of salvation, you take his hand, and when that day comes, whether it's sudden or whether it's gradual, you know you will be encouraged and be brought to peace because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me and thou wilt comfort me. You see, you may think that you're going to be left alone. He leaves none of his children alone. And when that time does come, and it will come if the rapture doesn't occur, it will come and we will all face death one by one, by one, by one. But we can face it with him, never alone. Understand that. I'm with you. I'll be beside you. And I will be leading you over those channels of death into eternal life. Now, if that doesn't make you want to, woohoo! And it should. We really honestly should be excited about what's coming. Because I'm going to be holding the hand of the eternal Son of God. And he's going to lead me into life eternal. That's exciting. And we got some more to say, and we'll try to say that next week. But first of all, I want to thank you for your patience. I know